welcome to the Faith Driven Investor podcast. If you're a fund manager, investor, or financial advisor driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. The best way to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community, and we would love the opportunity to connect with you in person. One way to do that is to join us in Dallas, September 23rd and the 24th, at the National Faith Driven Investor Conference at Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. We'll be recording live episodes and joined by friends like Andy Crouch, Finney Corvilla, and the leaders of this movement. Go to our website to register. While you're there, please send us any thoughts that you have about how this podcast might better serve you or any questions you have about being a faith-driven investor.
All opinions expressed on this podcast, including the team and guests, are solely their opinions. Host and guest may maintain positions in the companies and securities discussed. This podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be relied upon as specific investment advice for any individual or organization.
But we were consistent, and we always kept our eye on what was best for the company. And we did that, or I did that. I couldn't help doing it. I always did it with a biblical view. And I never was told by investors that, you know, you got to tone it down, you know, any of that stuff. What investors want are results. And, you know, they want their companies to be effective. And I just found that the Bible is a great guide for creating a great culture and effective leadership. And that if you lead by the book, you've got a great chance to get phenomenal results.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. Today, William and Henry, they're going to take a little trip. They're going to go to Tennessee to talk to Donnie Smith. Donnie was previously the CEO of Tyson Foods, where he oversaw record growth and some very pivotal acquisitions for the company. He's got a contagious enthusiasm and a passion that's characterized all throughout his tenure at the company, which he joined in 1980 at one of the entry-level management roles. He led Tyson Foods to be a company with a conscience focused on feeding the world great and affordable food while also making a positive difference in people's lives. On a national level, fewer high-profile companies have utilized chaplaincy as a tool to care for a diverse workforce, more so than Tyson Foods. As we think about how faith, chaplaincy, how they intersect with the world of public equities, well, we couldn't come up with anyone better to share about their experiences in chaplaincy, in living out their faith in a publicly traded company, and also to provide some of their personal experiences in faith-driven investing. Nobody better than Donnie Smith. Let's go talk to him now.
Welcome back to the Faith Driven Investor Podcast. I am here with my co-host, William Norville, who has joined us again today for today's episode. Many of you will know William from being on the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. William is an investor. William comes from a background of being a pioneer in the search fund industry and has, in addition to a great heart for faith driven entrepreneurs, cares very much about his craft of investing. And as we endeavor to understand as Christ followers, how we invest capital for God's glory. And today we've got a great guest. We've got Donnie Smith, former CEO of Tyson Foods. When we thought about the different guests that we'd want to have on, Donnie was near the top of the list because he has done lots of different things that I think will impact and encourage and challenge our audience. He's been the CEO of a publicly traded company and has been very, very bold about his faith and then incorporated a number of different initiatives at a publicly traded company. And so many of us invest in publicly traded companies and invest in mutual funds that invest in them. So to understand what does it look like to be intentional about our faith within a publicly traded company and try to bring God glory and try to minister to our employees in a way that helps them to understand the God who loves them is something that Donnie's got a lot of experience on. And the other thing that Donnie's got, and among other things, is he's been an investor in Africa. Many of us have been entrusted with capital and a real interest and maybe even a burden to think about investing overseas, but that's difficult to navigate. And Donnie's done that. Donnie's gone through and has some great experience there that we'd like for him to share with us as well. Donnie, welcome.
Hey, thanks so much. It's good to be with you.
Take us through your time at Tyson, if you can, and tell us about corporate chaplaincy. What did it look like for you as an avowed Christ follower and leader of a company to invest in your people through chaplaincy. Why'd you do it? How did it work out?
Okay, sounds good. So I grew up a little skinny kid about a half a mile off Highway 96 on Wilson Pike in Middle Tennessee. Went to University of Tennessee. That's the only school I ever wanted to go to. Had dreams of being a veterinarian. Ended up getting a degree in animal science and began work for Tyson as a broiler serviceman, which is the kind of the lowest level of the management structure that goes out and calls on the chicken growers to try to help them do as good a job as they possibly can growing the chickens that Tyson will then process and turn into great food. So, you know, started at the very bottom of the ladder. My family had nothing to do with the chicken business. My dad was in the furniture business. My mom was a librarian. So, you know, as it worked through the company, God kept opening doors for new opportunities. And, you know, lo and behold, 28, 29 years later, God, you know, calls me to be the CEO of the company. And I really believe it was a calling. I have a good friend, Rob Tanksley. We were working together at the time. He came into my office during the first couple of days after they asked me to be CEO. And Rob's got a great sense of humor. And he come in and said, listen, I'm going to give you this passage of scripture in Joshua chapter 1:6-9, because this is obviously an act of God, because nobody in their right mind would ever make you the CEO of a company. So, and you know, he gave me that passage out of Joshua 1:6-8. And, you know, that passage is all about God telling Joshua, look, Moses is dead. I'm calling you to lead these people to a land that I have promised to give them. And what you need to do is stay in the word and to stay faithful to the word and don't veer from the right or the left. And so it became apparent to me through Rob's message. And I think, you know, God spoke to me through Rob that, look, Donnie, I'm calling you to do this. This is not of yourself. I'm calling you to live in the word and lead by the word. And through that, I got a lot of courage and a lot of strength from him. You know, he thankfully, the word says your weakness is made perfect through his strength. And man, you know, my weaknesses are many, but God, you know, used this vessel to do what he wanted to do for a 7-year season at Tyson. One of the things that we changed as a leadership team was really our leadership style and the culture with which we helped our people learn how to behave with one another. And, you know, our culture was a very caring culture. And one of the things that, you know, if you've got 120,000 people spread out all over the world, there's a lot of things that happen in those families every day. You know, maybe somebody's driving home from work and has a terrible auto accident and, you know, a member of the family's killed or certainly faces serious injury. Well, that family member that works for us and the friends of that family member that work on the line with that person every day, you know, they wear that to work the next day and it bothers them. And what we wanted to do is we always wanted to be available to meet our people at the point of their greatest need. And the best way we found to do that was the chaplaincy. I remember the start of the chaplaincy after our acquisition of Hudson. We may have had chaplains after that, but that's when I met Chaplain Alan Tyson, not related to the Tyson family, but that was his name. And Alan just had a heart for people. And, you know, through Alan's influence, we ended up having chaplains in probably 80%+ of all of our locations. And our chaplains came from, you know, various different denominations, but they were there to walk through the plant and meet people and help people when they were struggling with, sometimes it could be a relationship issue with another team member or with their boss. Sometimes it was a relationship issue with a child or a spouse. You know, sometimes it was something else that was bothering them that they just needed a chance to talk out with someone. And we found that our chaplains were kind of our first line to the first line, if you know what I mean, the line workers that were actually on the line making great food. We found that our chaplains were our first line to the first line to be able to reach our people when they had a need and help them work through that so that they could be, you know, all they could be, and they could be the best team member they could be. And, you know, I could spend the rest of the day talking about stories of how our chaplains have interjected themselves into countless numbers of families and really made a difference when they needed it the most.
So here begins the first part of looking at this through the lens of an investor. So many of us think that when a company goes public and it's really big, a leader of a publicly traded company has to be really careful about their faith and kind of has to buy in maybe to a secular spiritual divide, and that the public markets or big enterprise isn't really a place where spiritual transformation and really caring for the first line is really an effective ministry. Maybe that happens in some entrepreneurial startups where you control 100% of the stock, but ultimately, if we're looking to steward our investment capital, we're going to need to invest in liquidity and we're going to have to be in some of these big companies. And that's not really where ministry happens. And so we're just not even going to really wade into trying to understand what companies employ chaplains and care for their employees the way you did. But you, of course, know a different narrative in that you can care for the spiritual needs of your employees at a publicly traded company. Are you just a one-off? Did you get pushback from that? Was that ever in conflict? How do you just respond and react to that?
Yeah, so I do agree that that's how many investors and, you know, let's call it the world. That's how the world's philosophy views Christianity, is that there is some kind of divide between the sacred and the secular. Issue is you can't find that in the Bible. God does not segregate our sacred lives and our secular lives. He doesn't even look at it that way. You can't find a passage of scripture where God illustrates that he cares more about you between 9 o'clock and noon on Sunday morning when you're at church than he does between 7 and 5 o'clock Monday through Friday.
So we know that God doesn't, but does the SEC?
No, they don't. And here's the reason why. As you guys know, I was very vocal in my faith. You know, the way I looked at it was God called me to do this, and he gave me very specific instructions in Joshua 1:6-9, was to stick to the word and don't veer from it from the right to the left. You are to live by the word and you're to lead by the word. That was his very clear message to me. And the only thing that would get in the way of consistent application of that was fear, is that if I got to some point in my life to where I believed God wouldn't take care of me, and that I had to compromise my faith in order to keep my job as a CEO. Look, my job as a CEO wasn't that important to me. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it was important. And, you know, look, we did a good job. I mean, we had phenomenal results. You know, we're a Fortune 100 company, or, you know, we were, I'm not there anymore, but we're a Fortune 100 company. We multiplied the value of that company 6 times in 7 years. We had phenomenal results.
Yeah.
And I was never pressured to compromise my Christian values, any of that. Here's what I have found that really bugs people. People don't get bothered by a Christian that claims to be a Christian and that lives a life guided by the love of Christ. People can't stand hypocrites. And so many times I think what they, being these investors that look around, is they find leaders that say one thing but do something else. And there was never a conflict between what I felt like was the right thing to do for the company and our investors and what my biblical mandate was to love and care for people and be a light and a witness for Jesus in the workplace. Now, was I popular? No. And did everybody always agree with me? Oh, of course not. Right? I mean, look, we couldn't get 12 people to agree that Jesus was the Son of God. There's no way you're going to get 125,000 people to agree with everything you do. But we were consistent, and we always kept our eye on what was best for the company. And we did that, or I did that. I couldn't help doing it. I always did it with a biblical view. And I never was told by investors that, you know, you got to tone it down, you know, any of that stuff. What investors want are results. And, you know, they want their companies to be effective. And I just found that the Bible is a great guide for creating a great culture and effective leadership. And that if you lead by the book, you've got a great chance to get phenomenal results.
So you can lead by the book and not have a regulator call you up?
Not once.
Yep.
Donnie, could you go into that? You talk about having investors and having conversations. I imagine there were conversations around, you know, return on investment. And I want to take a step back. One, you could talk about return on investment and things like chaplaincy. I think that'd be really interesting. But also just how did you think about investing the resources of your company? You know, we're going to have investors on this podcast that are invested behind CEOs. We're also going to have CEOs listening who are thinking about the same thing. You know, I've been given assets to steward. Just how did you think about that interplay from a biblical perspective?
Yeah. So listen, God doesn't waste anything. I think that's kind of a great point in Romans, you know, 8:28, when he says all things work together for good. So even sometimes the bad things that happen in a company and the lessons that you learn and all that, you know, they're there for a reason. You can look back at the Old Testament and all the stuff the Israelites went through and getting to Canaan and the battles through Canaan and all that. And, you know, Hebrews and Corinthians tell us that that stuff was written for our benefit. There are great lessons for us to learn there. So I don't think God wastes anything. And so what we wanted to do was just be very efficient, no waste, users of capital. And so I had a wonderful brother in Christ, my CFO, Dennis Leatherby. I lost him about a year ago to a heart attack. But Dennis helped me understand that in everything we do, we needed to make sure that we got an acceptable return on invested capital. And so ROIC guided every capital improvement request. It guided, you know, every investment decision we made. It guided every acquisition we made. We were just staunch believers that if you stuck to ROIC, you were going to end up giving your shareholders a good return. And we did. You know, we lived kind of by, it was this very simple saying, but we used it a million times. Folks, if it don't make dollars, it don't make sense. And so, you know, focusing on that, and we had several conversations with, you know, investors and sell side analysts early as we were kind of making the turn about what we were doing and why. And, you know, we weren't always putting capital where analysts thought we should or where even some of our investors thought we should. But we knew that we were putting our money to work in areas of the business that would yield a good return, that would free up then cash flow. Man, we had, you know, when we were junk when we started and, you know, 3 years later, we're investment grade. And we did that by creating an incredible cash flow stream through cost control, good investments, that kind of thing, that we were then able to pay that debt down and then get back to a investment grade balance sheet, which gave us some room to breathe and ultimately led us to what ended up being the largest acquisition in the food industry, which was the Hillshire acquisition. So, but I think it always goes back to that principle that, look, God doesn't waste anything and he wants you to be efficient in what you do. And that includes how you allocate capital.
Did you ever find that there are times when return on investment capital might be at odds with something you would otherwise be motivated with in your faith? Where
not from a faith standpoint. And let me give you an example. The last 3 or 4 years, we really, really doubled down on team member safety. And mm-hmm. I can tell you, one of the things I'm proudest of during our tenure was, yeah, we had 5 of our 7 years were record years and all that stuff. But our food safety results got better every year. Our quality got better every year. Our team member safety metrics got better every year. And, you know, there might have been a time or two when, you know, some folks thought that maybe we were plowing too much money into engineering safety into, you know, a particular project. Maybe we're putting a line in or putting a fully cooked line in and we add, you know, $400,000-$600,000 for some equipment on that line that maybe other people didn't do, but it was geared around engineering safety in. So we wanted it to be as almost physically impossible for someone to get hurt. So there was a little bit of that. But when you really looked at the math of that, look, our turnover got better. And as turnover got better, you know, you got the same people come back to work every day. So your quality gets better. Your safety gets better because they're more familiar with the environment. And so the more we focused on creating an environment where our people that worked on the line, our team members, could feel that we cared about them, the better our results got. And so, yeah, they, you know, you could call that, I guess, a conflict, but, you know, the proof was in the pudding and the math worked out to where those were absolutely the right investments that, by the way, are still paying off for Tyson's investors today.
As of now, there aren't, lots of course, there are thousands of different mutual funds, but there aren't any funds that are really out there saying, you know what, we want to come behind. And a part of our investment thesis is that investing in companies and publicly traded CEOs that are serious about their faith and loving on their employees and creating this type of culture. There aren't funds that we know of that are focused on that. Our hope is that investment vehicles that invest in companies like Tyson do develop. You've been in the world, you've been an investor, presumably you've invested in mutual funds before. You surely have had mutual funds invest in you. When you hear about something like that and a thought like that, do you squirm? Do you think there's a good opportunity? Do you think it's naive? You know, do you have any reactions?
The thing that comes to mind is that, look, I'm always going to attribute any success that I had to the grace of God. Mm-hmm. But let's remember, God is such a gracious and compassionate God. I mean, look, you know, children of Israel walked for probably 38 and a half years more than they absolutely had to through the wilderness. And God says, even while he was judging them, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and he fed them every day, right? So God's just an amazingly generous, loving, kind. The Bible says his loving kindness endures forever. And so I wouldn't necessarily want an investor to say, okay, well, I'm going to go find out who all the Christian CEOs are and I'm going to put some money in those companies, you know, because guys like me backslide and guys like me, you know, get the big head and we get caught up in pride because we're sinners. And, you know, it's not necessarily a silver bullet, but I will say that, you know, God in his kingdom, he wants everything to be done to honor him. And he wants work to be done in a way that honors him. And what we tried to do, or what I tried to do, was to say, God, how can I teach people to lead in a way that honors you? And then, you know, if you should decide to bless that, praise your name.
Yeah. Switch gears a little bit, if you don't mind. Let's talk about Rwanda. You've seen opportunities to bring your gifting and your experience to a different part of the world. And you've spent a lot of time and effort and focus and investment dollars in a place like Rwanda. What have you learned?
Yeah, so let me back up just a little bit for context. So my exit year, my term date was January 3, 2017. So, you know, the latter part of 16 was kind of my period. And I got my kids together and I said, look, you know, for 36 years, I've gotten up every morning pretty much knowing what to do. In about 2 or 3 months, that's going to quit happening. And that could become a real problem for us. So we need to spend some time. And, you know, we had coalesced around a few things already, but we need to spend some time trying to figure out what God wants the Smith family to do. What's his purpose for the Smith family? How does he want to plug them in to this world and see kingdom stuff fulfilled through this family? And so here's what we came up with. Pretty simple. We want to feed the hungry. We want to help the poor. We want to care for children at risk. And we want to develop leaders. Hmm. And we kind of, as a group, we kind of said, okay, that's it, Dad. That's what we want to do. Okay, so this whole feeding the hungry thing really came to life for me in Rwanda. Now, I want to hasten on to say all of the investment that I've made in Rwanda is in a nonprofit called ASAP, African Sustainable Agriculture Project. Now, I'm also commercially involved with a poultry business that operates in other parts of sub-Saharan Africa. And so, you know, my investment in Africa, yes, some of it is through a nonprofit, And the reason for that is my first trip to Rwanda, we were talking about what we wanted to do, and I committed to build the first commercial feed mill in Rwanda. And lo and behold, I didn't get home until there was some guy that was sitting in the restaurant where we were kind of having our last dinner, started piping off about, you know, how this Smith guy, he's just got no conscience. You know, not only is he trying to make all the money he can in America, now he's trying to make money off the backs of poor African farmers. You know, is this guy ever going to have enough? And so it was at that point where I said, you know what? Everything I'm doing in Rwanda, I'm going to put in a nonprofit, at least while I'm the CEO of Tyson. That way nobody can say that I'm going to get any financial benefit for anything I do. And so that's why we did Rwanda inside ASAP. And sure enough, look, I don't take a dime from the foundation. I pay all my own bills. I fly myself over there. I pay all my hotels, buy all my food. Every dime that we've put into ASAP goes towards the work. And it's really all about helping Rwandan farmers move from subsistence farming into creating a sustainable form of agriculture. And I just, you know, call me an uncompromising capitalist. I just believe that the only sustainable form of agriculture is commerce. You know, if you can't invest and make a business out of it, then it's not sustainable. And so we have a commercial feed mill. We have a small egg farm where we sell eggs into the market. And we're actually in a partnership with USAID. So thank you all for being taxpayers, where we're working with some of the poorest farmers on the planet. These folks, household of five, household income of 85 cents a day. Think about that. Household of five living on 85 cents a day. And we're able, through 100 broiler chickens, we're able to help them double their household income. And so, you know, God's just kept opening up opportunities for us. And that work is focused on this whole concept about God not wasting any of the experiences that he gave me or anybody else in our family over the years to be able to apply that in a different context in Africa to help subsistence farmers become commercial farmers. And look, it's hard. You know, we take so much for granted. You know, we walk in a room, flip on the lights, and lights come on, right? You know, a stable energy grid just doesn't exist in a lot of parts of the world. Energy, transportation, access to capital, access to finance. You know, we wanted our growers to be in the real world. Our project gives them a no interest loan for 3 years to have the coop and get it paid for. So then they have that asset that they can then use from that point on. But other than that, they have to get microfinance. I back the bank, you know, for bad debt. But even at that, their interest rate's around 16-17% a year. I mean, it's, you know, we're hoping the Fed either holds steady or maybe drops a quarter point. And most of the rest of the world has no idea what it's like to have, you know, as cheap money as we have to build a business here in America. So anyway, I'll quit rambling and let you ask some questions. But it's great work. It's rewarding, but it's pretty hard.
So you talk about the work that you do in Rwanda primarily being through the not-for-profit. What does it look like for somebody who might want to put for-profit work in, more traditional investment? Maybe they don't have the same challenge with optics that maybe you had as you started off with Rwanda. But can somebody put investment capital to work and expect to get a return?
Yeah, sure. So I'll talk a little about the poultry business that we're in. Our business is primarily focused. So don't think, you know, Tyson Foods or any of those big companies. The poultry industry in Africa is much like it was in the 50s and 60s in the U.S. with a very few exceptions. So our business revolves around selling a day-old chick to a small farmer. I bet our average sale is 200 or 300 chicks to each farmer, and then a bag or two of feed to help, you know, feed those chickens and get them started. But, I mean, we just looked at our financials today, and, you know, the capital that I put in, along with another partner and the family, was to build a pretty modern poultry farm, very modern poultry farm, up in the northwest part of Tanzania, and then build a hatchery down in Dar es Salaam. And, you know, last month, we had 13.3% EBITDA margins in the total business. Now, it's got operations in Botswana, Tanzania, Mozambique. We sell parent stock in multiple countries. So it's not just the work in Tanzania, but that's pretty good business. And, you know, we're providing very high quality chicks at a very affordable price with a very high quality feed to help, you know, God puts amazing potential in these genetics, and you really need a good quality feed to feed that bird so that they can reach that genetic potential. And so, you know, with competitively priced feed and competitively priced genetics, you know, we're helping base of the pyramid farmers get a start in an industry that is the most efficient converter of feed to meat. Now, one of the issues that came up on our call today, and we're meeting with one of our partners, is grain prices and soybean prices, which are critical to animal feed, are incredibly high in Africa compared to the U.S. And so investing in solutions to that problem are huge. You know, we take a lot of things for granted in the U.S. and our modern, efficient agriculture system, which helps us to produce, you know, mass quantities or in really high yields of corn and beans, just doesn't happen in Africa. And so, you know, our foundation in Rwanda is doubling down on a new investment to start a seed business because, you know, farmers don't get quality seeds and they don't get them on time. And so, you know, we want to start at that point in the chain, you know, transportation infrastructure, refrigerated cold storage, distribution systems for, you know, most of the people live in big a lot of people live in big population centers, and efficient distribution in those population centers, just, it's very difficult. And so there's a lot of solutions that need to come alongside work we're doing to make a much more efficient supply chain to get that food to a consumer, whether they're at a restaurant or, you know, whether it's in any kind of market. There's a lot of ways to invest in these markets and really help people get affordable food that is currently just, bless their hearts, it's just out of their reach. Mm-hmm. I will spend the rest of my life working on affordable food solutions in Africa.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that story, and thank you for following what God's put in your heart and just being obedient to walking down that and obviously using your intricate knowledge of the food system to help out. I mean, that's just amazing. Thank you for sharing that story with us. And as we come to a close here of our time, what I'd really like to transition to is we always like to ask, you know, what is God's word telling you these days? What is scripture, maybe, you know, in this season of life that's different, maybe some part of scripture that's coming alive in a different way or that God's taking you back to over and over again? Could be this morning, over the last few weeks, maybe this season of life even. Where's God got you in his word today?
Yeah, so I was under this presumption that when I quit working or retired, whatever the word is, that I would have these awesome 3-hour quiet times and, you know, get deep in the word and all that. And, you know, it keeps coming back to discipline and devotion, because even if you have a less active schedule, you have an enemy that is always trying to pull you away and distract you from the most important thing you'll do, which is spend time with our God. I was listening to a podcast by Dr. Adrian Rogers, and he made a point. I never really thought about it this way before, but he was talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2 and the living sacrifice. And he said, you know, those altars had horns. And, you know, once you slit the throat of that animal and or, you know, whatever the case may be, or whatever parts had to come out, whatever that deal. He said, you know, that's a pretty slimy thing. And so slipping off the altar was a problem. And that's what those horns were for, to kind of, you know, maybe either stab it at a part or tie it or something to keep that sacrifice on that altar. And, you know, where Paul talks about dying daily and Paul talks about being a living sacrifice and I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. You know, Dr. Rogers helped me draw a picture. You know what? I'm just sliding off the altar. You know, I put myself up there as a living sacrifice, but I just slide off and get selfish again. And he made the point that the horns of those altar, it's always discipline and devotion. And so, you know, I spend way too much time, by the way, in confession. And I found myself in my devotional life not spending enough time on profession, you know, just professing, or maybe you can use the word confessing because you're agreeing, but just making a profession of who I am in Christ. You know, Romans 8, latter part of the chapter says, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about, you know, being a joint heir with Christ. You know, I'm not a slave to sin. Romans 8, 1 says, you know, if I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. I'm not condemned. And so here lately, I think God has just called me that I need to spend more time telling myself who I am in Jesus, and just, and you know, yes, confessing my sin, but also just professing who I am in Christ, so that I won't forget that, and I won't get selfish again, and I won't slip back off the altar. So I'm pinning myself to the horns of that altar of a living sacrifice and discipline and devotion right now, trying to draw myself closer to Him. Because he says, if I draw myself closer to him, then he'll draw himself closer to me, you know, words to that effect. And I guess I've learned that, man, the closer I get, the further I feel like I have to go. So I think that's what God is working on me on right now.
That's very, very good. That's remarkably helpful for all of us. Donnie, thank you very much for your time. Thank you for pouring into our audience, and thank you for leading by example. Thank you for having done it, and thank you for tackling such a big, I mean, it's still just reeling a bit from just that absolutely awesome comment you made about being drawn to sustainable food in sub-Saharan Africa, which is this incredibly huge project, and yet God has uniquely equipped you to do that. If there's any person in this world that can really help, that God might use to solve that problem about sustainable food production in a place like sub-Saharan Africa where there's so much material poverty, it's you. And so my hope and my prayer is that God will continue to bless you in that, that you'll be successful, that it'll be for his glory, that lots of people will come to know him through the process. We're grateful for your time. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And my hope and my prayer is that God hears your hope and your prayer.
Thank
and,
you.
you know, hey, just praise God that he is still in the business of just using normal people who give him the credit for everything that happens and just want to be available for him to use in whatever way he wants to. And I just praise him for his patience. I praise him that his mercies renew every morning, because I need a bushel basket full, and no pun intended on the agricultural stuff. And, you know, just praise him for being at work. And I hope your listeners do realize that God is at work every day. And Amen. He just wants us to join him in what he's doing. And he's put us where we are for a purpose. And we just need to live for him and live it out loud.
Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. We're very, very grateful for the opportunity to serve the larger faith-driven investor community. Hey, the best way for you to stay connected is to sign up for our monthly newsletter at faithdriveninvestor.org. And while you're there, we of course want to hear from you. We derive great joy from interacting with many of you, and it's been very rewarding to see people join the discussion now from all around the world. But it's also very important to us that you feel like this is your show, and that you'll help make it something that best equips you on your journey, one that you're proud of, and one that you'll share with others. This podcast, it wouldn't be possible without the help from many of our friends. Executive producer Justin Foreman, Program Director Johnny Wills, music by Carl Kegwell. You can see and hear more of his work at summerdregs.com, and audio and editing by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco.